Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our ambition to move beyond just talking about Christianity to living the life of Christ in the world. What would it look like if we really lived as did Jesus? Some have said revival could be defined simply this way: as the day the church becomes more fully, completely like Jesus Christ. Another definition might be the glory of our Lord manifest on earth through us. It's when he shows up. And we have with us a guest who has experienced in a very unique way in our country the reviving power of God. Kyle Martin leads a ministry called Time to Revive, which we give as a title to this program. Kyle, welcome.
My pleasure, Bill. Glad I could be here with you.
Why don't we help our listeners get to know you a little bit? Tell them about Time to Revive, you know, a little bit of your story. How did you come into this whole calling to try to build, you know, movements of awakening among God's people?
Yeah, it's a good question. You know, I graduated from a seminary in Dallas. And when I was done, I just felt like the Lord just said, Kyle, I want you to pray for revival in Dallas. My family and I grew up in northern Indiana. So it was a little interesting for the Lord to say, I want you to pray for Dallas. It's a pretty big city, pretty overwhelming. And so for 6 days, Bill, I just prayed and fasted and asked the Lord, what does that mean? What does that look like to see revival come to the Dallas area? And he specifically clarified for me. He said, I want you to ask for the church. And so little did I know, at the end of 2006, those 6 days would change my life to the point where we would go from the city of Dallas to then we would start getting invited. After we spent 40 days of gathering over 200 churches, the Lord just started calling us to cities across the nation.
Wow. In those earlier years, am I right? Your daughter was ill at one point. Can you talk about that?
Yeah. So my daughter, who was 18 months at that time, Maya Joy, and Maya was diagnosed with what's called Langerhans cell disease, histiocytosis, LCH. 8 kids out of a million get this. And it all came at the same time of us starting to launch the 40 days in Dallas. And, you know, I was pretty new to the language of spiritual warfare. I was pretty new to I didn't fully grasp that. But I'm telling you, when it comes against your family, you learn quickly what that means. And so praise the Lord, you know, for a year, we actually had an opportunity to go through chemotherapy and radiation, which gave us probably, for me, the first time of just complete utter dependence on the Lord. And, you know, you're helpless with your little kid. And so through the power of prayer and medicine and doctors, I really believe God brought about full healing for Maya. And today she's 10 years old and just loves the Lord and is a part of our ministry.
All praise to God for her healing. That's amazing. Kyle, am I right then that the ministry began to unfold state to state?
Yeah, so our heart's desire for Time to Revive and our team is to be in one city per state. That's what it started off as. And so after Dallas, Texas, we had a couple who had a second home in Santa Fe, the city of Holy Faith. And they said, would you come to Santa Fe, New Mexico? And I kind of laughed, Bill, because I just said, you know, what do you want us to do? I said, I'm still managing an apartment complex. I just finished seminary. And they said, well, would you do what you did in Dallas, do in Santa Fe? And so we, you know, Santa Fe is the oldest church in America. Mm. And so we really were learning what does it look like and work with a church that is steeped in history, steeped in tradition. And then how do you break them free from this mentality of this is how it always has to be? And so when we went into Santa Fe, we poured into that community for a year. But I'll say something that really Chuck Swindoll, the pastor in the Dallas area, he said a great quote: you got to have thick skin and a tender heart. And what happened to us in Santa Fe is that when we started saying that the Word of God, the canon, was our measuring reed, it was our absolute truth, we believed in everything in the Scriptures, we actually had probably about half the churches in Santa Fe at that time actually back out. And they said, we cannot support that view. We cannot back up what you're saying. And so it was just kind of like, whoa, God, I am totally naive to thinking that I just thought and assumed every church believed that the Bible was true. And so, you know, Bill, for me personally, Lord has really grown me and stretched me. And in Santa Fe, when I started getting negative comments, in fact, we actually started receiving protesters and picketers outside of us gathering because they believed that we had these, and these are their narrow-minded, bigot people that just, they didn't care for people. And that's what their words were. And so we got death threats. And it was really one of the first times I just thought, man, this is what it means to take a stance for Christ. And this was 7 years ago. And so we learned a lot in every city. And so from Santa Fe, it just continued to go to the next city. And, you know, I could go on and on, but the next city we went to, Sedona, Arizona, which is New Age capital of America, yeah, aside from Asheville, North Carolina. Mm. And the Lord just kept stretching us. What would it look like to work with the local church? And I'll fast forward here, Bill, for you, because those first five cities really taught us a lot that we needed to get back to the basics of evangelism. Mm. And for decades, I believe in America, we have always viewed evangelism as, can I come hear these great men of God, these men that love Jesus, let's have them talk about the gospel, and then we'll bring the lost people to them. But the reason that we're not seeing an effectiveness in sharing the gospel is because the church hasn't been equipped to go do this. And so what we're learning for us personally in our limited exposure is that we needed to come into the local church and equip them so that they could get out and share the gospel with us.
Yeah, I just watching some of the YouTube, the embedded videos in your website, for example, around the work in Indiana, which is incredible. So much of it is just simply teaching people how to share the gospel, and you've made it so simple. Where did you get this from? I've been reading about, like, D.L. Moody, how he borrowed from Charles Spurgeon. I think it was called the Color Bible. It's a very simple way to present the gospel. Do you draw back from history for what you're doing?
You know, I do. You have to. I think if we ever want to learn from our past, you've got to study the D.L. Moody's. You've got to study the Finney's. You know, for me, I look greatly to George Whitefield. But the man that had the most impact on my life was what I would call a modern-day revivalist, and his name is Robert Coleman. Yes. Coleman wrote a book called Master Plan of Evangelism. And Coleman changed my whole mentality on evangelism and discipleship. And he flat out, he made me shift my thinking. And, you know, here he is, great friends with, you know, the Billy Graham type folks. And he just encouraged me, Kyle, we've got to start pouring into the individual basis. Let's start thinking multiplication. And so it was actually when I went on to pursue my doctorate under Coleman that I began to shift our ministry, really after Flint, Michigan, after our cities that we've been pouring into, so that we would start approaching the equipping mentality rather than the platform preaching mentality.
Mm. Yeah, I had a ministry. Coleman was on the board. He's a great man of God. And
amen.
And that's what Jesus did, isn't it? He equipped. He found 12 to be with them and poured his life into them. And so tell us how this is working itself out now in your ministry, this idea of equipping. Be a little more specific for us.
Yeah, so what happens is that we will come into a community, and I have to tell you, Bill, it's totally changed for us. Originally, we would come into a city when we were invited, and we'd call it scout. We'd scout out a city, just like Joshua and Caleb would do. Hey, can we take the land or not? You know, mentality. And then we would start prepping the community. And one of the things that part of the equipping part for us is to show the local church doesn't have a full grasp of even their own neighborhoods. And so we're not reflecting even what our neighbors look like. And so I'll give you a couple examples. We were in Minneapolis, St. Paul. And there they have the most diverse neighborhood in the United States. It's over, I don't even remember how many languages, 120-some languages, I believe, in one little neighborhood. Wow. Well, if you're a church in that community, you have got to learn how to adapt. So in Minneapolis, St. Paul, we spent 6 months helping learn and learning about that community so that we could help train the church. So as we are equipping and learning, just like the Apostle Paul would do, is he'd scout out the unknown gods. Then we actually spend a season just praying, seeking the Lord on how do we impact this community with the gospel. And so we kind of go old school and we just come together and ask everybody to come together and we pray. We say, all right, here's the community. How do we effectively reach this community? Now, what we would do maybe in Flint, Michigan, because it's murder capital of America, would be maybe a little bit different than what we would do in Seattle, Washington. So I'll give you an example. In Seattle, Washington, here you have, you know, the most coffee shops in the world, as well as the second most PhDs in the United States. Well, in Seattle, you're going to talk to an intellectual person who loves to debate, who loves to talk. That's totally different than in Flint, man. They just needed to see the love of Christ face to face. They didn't need to debate, man. They were just ready to say yes to Jesus. And so as we're praying, we begin to say, Lord, show us how do we equip the church. And then after we do that, really the fun part for our team is we spend time, 5 to 6 months, equipping them every month on how do you engage a person from Seattle? How do you engage a person from Indiana? But I think the key is found in Acts. Not only do we have class and teach and train them on a regular basis, But the most important part for our ministry is we take them out and we do it. We say, this is how you engage a person. And so for us, we have four words. We didn't come up with them, but they're model, assist, watch, and leave. And so we want to model for people, how do you engage people? And then we assist them, we watch them. And then our goal is, just as the Apostle Paul, we want to leave that community with them fully equipped to make disciples as a part of their lifestyle.
Carl, you alluded to this being the old-fashioned style, and in some ways, nothing will ever change. Isn't that right? I mean, the gospel, in the end, the face-to-face, the personal encounter cannot be improved on with all of our electronics and gadgets and shortcuts.
No, and we want to take shortcuts, Bill. The church wants to constantly. And part of the shortcuts that we take is if we make our church building fancier and say, come on in, we think we're doing it right. But Jesus is very, very clear. We have got to go. We have got to get out. And you know what? We're equipped to do it. We just don't know how to do it many times. And so when we come into cities, we want to ask the Lord to raise up the like-minded believers, the people who are already doing this effectively. And we start bringing them together so that then the Lord just says, look, I'm raising up an army to literally overwhelm that city with the gospel.
Mm, fantastic. And what you're seeing now in Indiana, tell us about that. It's a bit of an explosion, isn't it?
That's a great way to put it. It has been an explosion. We got to the point where we had already scouted out Indiana. We had already prepped Indiana. But what we had done very simply was we started praying and seeking the Lord. And as we did, we said, all right, we're going to be here for 7 days. And these 7 days, let me back up real quick. An Amish guy, Bill, invited us from Millersburg, Indiana. And can you imagine getting a phone call from an Amish guy saying, you know, I'm praying for a revival. Mm-hmm. I'm praying for our community. And that's all it takes. It takes one guy being hungry for a move of God. And so that's one of our key components. So as we prayed for 7 days, in those first 6 days in January, I mean, we're talking just this last year, we saw what started off in 450 people to, by Wednesday, we had 3,000 people coming together to pray.
Wow.
And so we just thought, whoa, we've never seen that anywhere. And so we kind of had to, as a team, and I'll tell you, it's been a team effort. Every person has played an incredible part. I could not do this by myself. And so our Time Arrived team, we made a decision that instead of staying for 7 days, we needed to stay for 52 days. Mm. And 52 days led to probably the most fruitful time that I've ever seen in my life. And a couple of key components and examples would be, you know, during those 52 days, we had 12 public schools give excused absences. I mean, can you imagine public schools saying, yeah, we want you to go pray. We want you to go share the gospel. I mean, it was just so humbling to see that the educational system is starting to, you know, to say, yep, this is a priority. We had factories in Elkhart and Goshen. It's home of the RV, recreational vehicle community in the United States. Mm-hmm. Probably 80 to 90% are made in that community. And we started going into factories. And they were shutting down the lines so that we could anoint their hands, pray with them, and then share the gospel with all of these employees. I mean, this feels like old school Welsh revival. Mm-hmm. This feels like some of the great awakenings, just the rumblings of it. Because when you get into the marketplace and things are starting to shift in the economy, you know, God's starting to get some people's attentions.
Yeah, it's amazing. Now, this is your home territory, isn't it, Indiana?
Yeah, that's the weird part about it all is that I grew up in that area where it started. You know, I asked the Lord, you know, Lord, this is a big deal. We know that a prophet is not welcome in his hometown, but I really believe the role that we found favor was not as a prophet, it was as an evangelist. And I don't mean to be funny about the distinction. I really think there's a clear distinction. And he asked us to come in, not give warnings, but to train people. And as we've been training people, I mean, by the end of the 52 days, we've had anywhere from 8,000 to 10,000 people gathering to want to go out and make a difference with the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Is this still, I know you're starting to shift to new locations now. Is this still happening to a large extent?
It is. So if you look at the state flag of Indiana, there is a torch in the middle. And from the torch, there are 7 little rays. And these rays are to take that light out into the community. And so in a time of prayer, a pastor from a First Church of the Brethren in Napanee, he was praying and he said, I really believe the Lord's asking us to now take what started in Elkhart and Goshen, and I want you to go to 7 communities total, the 7 rays in Indiana. And we prayed about it. We sought the Lord, and we really felt like this was from the Lord. And so normally we would stay in a Seattle. We'd normally stay in a Santa Fe, and then we'd leave the state. But God has us, Bill, still in Indiana. So the next city that we got called to was Kokomo, Indiana. And I'll tell you, as soon as we got to Kokomo, it's that spark of revival that started to catch on fire. Chrysler, the automobile maker, we actually had an open door for us to go into the Chrysler plant and share the gospel with their workers. Mm. And just this week and in next week, we've been given permission to go into 4 more plants. I mean, this is just unheard of. In the favor of God, the hand of the Lord, it's just like the book of Acts. It says, and their numbers continue to grow daily. And that's what we're seeing in Indiana. And that's just our first 2 cities that we've been in.
Mm, this is so exciting. So we will be praying for you. What word do you have to people who are saying, this is almost too good to be true? I want to be part of it, but I don't live. That's not where I live. I want this to happen in my own territory. What do you tell people?
You know, I would say humility is the number one key component. Humility. I wouldn't even question it. It's so easy. It's so simple. And yet we don't want to do it. We don't want to humble ourselves. And what I mean by humble ourselves and what we've seen in Indiana, it's pretty clear. We actually clear our schedules and we say, Lord, none of this really matters to me right now. What do you want for our community? And so I've seen major churches like wipe their entire schedule. I've seen radio stations say, you know what, we're going to clear our programming. Because if we start jumping all in, if we're willing to count the cost, then we begin to see the Lord work. It's kind of funny. We've been praying for a revival. And yet we don't want to give everything up for it. And what we're seeing in Indiana is people that are humbling themselves and willing to give themselves up to count the cost. And God is honoring their humility.
So what you're telling us is it's important that we work through relationships. We're engaged in prayer and evangelism, all the basic stuff. But we need to humble ourselves and be all in for God.
Yeah, I think the Lord, as the time draws near, as he comes back sooner and sooner, I really think he's starting to question, like, our priorities. Mm-hmm. Are we really willing? Do we really want a move of God in this nation? I'm starting to get and understand when Jesus says, some of you say my name, but I don't know you. Because I think we hold on to so many things. We just don't want to give up. And God is using these people in Indiana. And there's a second component that I think it's really important that we have seen in Indiana. Yes, there's a humility, but there's a hunger. There's a hunger to go deeper. There's a hunger to know him more. There's a hunger for the lost to be saved. And so they're not just complacent with just staying humble. Man, they want to see him move. And therefore, there's this hunger that it feels like they sit on the edge of their chairs. And then once they're sitting there, they get up and they start walking it out. They're taking the beautiful feet of the gospel and they're taking it into the community.
I want to mention to the listeners, as I was waiting for Carl to come on, he was delayed a little bit. He was witnessing to 2 high school students and didn't want to cut off prematurely. Isn't that incredible? When's the last time that you or I have told someone else about the Lord? When's the last time we prayed with a travail as though we're giving birth, just pleading with God to move in our midst, to bring revival? Kyle, what if people want to come out and visit? What if they want to see what's going on? Is that an option?
Yeah, it's probably one of the best ways that we would encourage people to is come and see. You know, in John 1, when Jesus started encouraging his disciples and the disciples started encouraging other believers, just come and see what Jesus is doing. Just come and see, come and see. And what's been happening here, it's pretty humbling, is as we jump from Kokomo to Bloomington, we're being invited now to South Bend, and we have a pastor's meeting in Terre Haute. We have a meeting going on in La Porte and Gary and Valparaiso. It's because these pastors from these cities, they're coming and seeing what's going on. Mm. They're coming and it's really the coal miner mentality of Evan Roberts in the early 1900s. It's they're coming and seeing, or it's the Whitfield days of they're sharing the gospel and these loggers that are part of the logging camps, they see what happened with Whitfield and then they take it back to their community. That's our prayer, is that you could come and see what's happening in Indiana and then they take it back to their community.
Well, we praise God for what's happening. We pray for you to have strength and continue on and keep your health. We read in history a lot of revivals kind of burn out.
Yeah, and amen.
Yeah, just keep that balance, brother. And maybe we could close with you saying a prayer, asking the Lord to spread this all over the land.
Oh, man, that is my number one prayer. I'd love to do that. I would love to do that. Father, I just thank you for what you're doing in Indiana. I thank you for stirring in our hearts. I thank you just taking this not only into Indiana, but also, Lord, I believe you're taking it to Chicago. I believe you're taking it to St. Louis. I believe you're taking it to Sarasota. Lord, I'm asking that you spread the wave of revival across this nation in such a way that when people come to Indiana, they taste and see what God is doing, that they cannot and they can no longer just hold on to it. But Lord, they've got to give it away and they got to take the gospel back into their communities. And so Jesus, will you awaken the church, awaken and stir in our hearts the love for the lost, Lord God, that when maybe we first had when we fell in love with you. And so, Father, I am praying with all of my heart. In Luke 10, 2, it says, Lord, we're supposed to beseech you for more laborers. Lord, I beseech you for more laborers because I believe true revival is going to come when we begin to jump into the harvest and see the harvest being just, it's being reaped, it's being sowed, it's being gathered, Lord God, because the church is taking Christ out into the communities. And so, Father, I ask that you bless the church in such a way that they strengthen the things that are about to die. Wake them up, Lord God. Wake them up to the truth of Jesus Christ so that more and more people could hear about you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
And now we're going to pick up an interview that was done previously with Dr. Luis Palau back in 2013. It's intriguing and connects with the topic we've had with Kyle about revival because Dr. Palau, who is a great Hispanic evangelist, has traveled the world. And like Kyle, his emphasis has been on sharing the gospel. And from this, a great move of God has occurred. And so listen and pull from this conversation tips to help you share the gospel with your neighbor. And Luis has just come back from Italy and Spain and Venezuela. Dr. Palau, thank you for being with us this morning.
It's exciting, Dr. Campbell. It's very good to be back. I admire the joy you have as a local minister to share the gospel.
Yes, and you know, that's what we want to focus on, Luis. I often have people ask me, how do I share the gospel with my friends, with my family, with people at work or where I volunteer, my neighbors? And I've looked at a lot of programs, but I thought, you know, if we could condense all of this down to simple tips for sharing the gospel, and that's the title, listeners, of our program this morning, Tips for Sharing the Gospel. Who better to tell us than someone who's been doing it all of his life with huge crowds, with individuals, and everything in between? So if you don't mind, Luis, this is our topic, and we're coming to you for insights. But if you don't mind, even let me back up a little bit. Tell us about your journey briefly. Where have you been these last few weeks?
Well, the last few weeks has been great. I always wish I had more opportunities, but you make the most of them, you know?
Yes.
As you said, I was in Spain. My wife was with me and some of my team members, actually working with the Christians in Madrid and all of Spain who came to a Congress precisely evangelizing Spain. Mm. You know, Dr. Campbell, my dad was born in Spain, then he moved to Argentina, and that's where I was born. Then I came to the States, studied at Multnomah School of the Bible, and then went out as a missionary. Spain has always been hard. There has never been a nationwide, what you would call, harvest revival since the Reformation, when the Bible first came into Spain clearly in the language of the people, Spanish. Never has been. So we were there about 5 years ago, and it was a glorious campaign in Madrid. And so then they asked us back, because now a group of the leaders in Spain have said, we want to evangelize. There are thousands of villages and towns in Spain that don't have one even small Bible preaching church. So they've had a plan, and we were there. My wife spoke to the wives of evangelists and women who want to do evangelism. I spoke to the men, and then together, and it was a great step forward. I think Spain in our generation will see the good news of Jesus proclaimed big time. Then the Lord took us over to Italy, Naples, which is about 2.5-3 hours by car from Rome, and a beautiful town across from the island of Capri, and Sorrento, a beautiful city. And the number of believers is small, but they are aggressive, and many of them have reached out and have tried to evangelize. Like all of Western Europe, Italy is hard, not easy. The people are fantastic if you're there on a vacation or a holiday. But the moment you start talking about spiritual things, the atmosphere changes. And so there were some great conversions. It was good outreach. I wish you could have stayed there longer, but we believe a good thing happened there, and there was souls come to Christ in unusual ways. And then finally in Venezuela, in a city whose name is hard, Barquisimeto, some young people put it on. We gave them a hand in organizing it, and it was a glorious youth campaign. Dr. Campbell, there were about 45,000 young people mostly, you know, cheering the name of Jesus Christ. Many brought their friends. There was about 10% of the crowd made a commitment to the Lord Jesus, and they were prepared. They've been praying, they've been preparing, and now we've got an invitation to go back to another city of Venezuela. So the Lord is at work all over the world, you know, Dr. Campbell.
Yes.
We mustn't get depressed. We mustn't allow the headlines in the secular press discourage us, because the Spirit of God is working even in America. There's lots of good stuff to talk about. But anyway, those were the last three campaigns I had. And thank you for giving me a chance to explain it.
Well, thank you for sharing with us. It is so exciting to hear about things God's doing around the world. So let's think about this. The places where the gospel first came to the earth, we could say, through Jesus Christ in the Middle East and nations that are now largely Muslim, and then migrating, of course, into Italy, down into Spain in the early days, now there's a certain hardness. And yet places like Venezuela and throughout much of South America, where it came later, there's this great movement of revival, isn't there? Not that it isn't happening in pockets around the world, but it, here's my point. Where do you see America at? Are we like Europe? Are we becoming really hardened? Or are we more like South America or something in between?
That is a profound question. I won't wiggle away from your question, but I think it's about 50-50.
That's something.
On the one hand, we have a lot of hardening taking place. There's been attacks in the sense of intellectual put-downs on those who believe the Bible, on how believers in Jesus Christ. And on the other hand, there is a great move of God going on under the surface in the USA. I think we need to be careful as leaders, pastors, and preachers who influence God's people, not overdo the negative stuff. Because although there is negativity, no question about it, and the attacks by atheists, especially those based in Oxford or university and so on, that we Americans often pay too much attention to intellectual doctorates that take on scientism instead of science and so on to discourage us. But underneath the surface, Dr. Campbell, I see a new generation of young pastors all over the USA who have turned back to the Bible, are studying it on their knees. They're trying to interpret it biblically and apply it to our generation. And in my mind, Dr. Campbell, unless something unusual happens, any day what's going on among young pastors is going to break the surface, is going to hit the news, and we will be surprised.
Hallelujah.
Because there are many churches that are growing tremendously, especially those, of course, who proclaim the good news clearly and give people a chance to receive Christ by faith. And so I'm encouraged. Yes, we all get a little depressed with some of the news, but I would say we should be encouraged, Dr. Campbell. And that's not just positive thinking. That is based on what the Holy Spirit is doing and the reality. Okay, so that was a long answer to your question.
Well, that was a great answer. And I think that's the point. As we get into tips for sharing the gospel, we have a mixed situation. You mentioned Oxford with the negativity with some of the atheists and scholars that are promoting scientism. We have some brilliant young minds and some rather aged, well-matured scholars who are coming out of Oxford today and proclaiming the gospel with a deep intellectual
depth.
So, in the same
Dr.
thing,
McAllister,
he's
a famous Oxford professor, a wonderful evangelical who believes in the basic good news gospel of Jesus Christ and encourages those who proclaim it. So you're right, absolutely right.
And that's what we come against here in the West, I think, in general and here in America, as we go to share the gospel. Some people are going to be very hard to start with, and we have to plow a lot of ground and go real far and kind of giving them some preliminary understanding of the Christian worldview. I mean, they're so far gone from, and others are just ripe and ready to receive. So realizing we've got this broad spectrum of people around us, Let's begin with the tips that really work for everybody. Where do we start if we're going to share the gospel?
Good point. Well, I figured you might ask something like that.
Uh-huh.
First of all, it would be good to remind ourselves, what is the gospel? Mm. I know that sounds silly, but it isn't really. The gospel, really, the word gospel itself, should be translated directly from the Greek, evangelion, mm. which means good news. So beginning with that, that already gives you a leg up when you're going to witness to somebody with the good news gospel of Jesus Christ. I am not banging people over the head. I am not insulting them. I'm not mocking them. I'm not calling them names. I'm sharing very, very good news.
Mm.
And I think, Dr. Campbell, that is the first thing.
Yes.
You know, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. If anyone believes and is baptized, they shall be saved. If they don't believe, then they're condemned. So I think that's the first step in answer to your question. What is it? It's very good news.
And when we had you on the air last time, you gave really some of your life story, which is fascinating. And what I loved in hearing from you, really, and hearing about your story, is you've always had such a positive attitude. It's like nothing's going to hold you back from proclaiming the good news. And we should all have that, the sense that we have the best news in the world in our grasp. And God, I want to just ask you this question. It seems to me that God, in some measure, though he's sovereign and could do whatever he wants, he depends on us to bring this good news out to other people. He works through us. Is that right? Can you help me understand that?
I mean, I absolutely believe that. God could have shared the gospel directly, and he still does it, of course, in many places where we refuse to go or where we can't go. So he does that. But, you know, in his grace, he has chosen us human beings, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of the living God. And not just preachers, God forbid, but every believer is the temple of God. And our bodies are the temple of God. And therefore, we have been given a commission. And the Apostle Paul gave us an example. Sometimes when you use him, you fear that people may think, well, I'm no Apostle Paul. For sure, neither am I.
Mm.
But the example is this: Christ lives in me. And therefore, when I speak in the power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who indwells me by the Holy Spirit, I know that the power of God is at work.
Mm.
And so, we begin to share the good news.
Mm.
And every believer can do it. We all do it one way or another. Some of us are more bashful by personality. Some of us are more open, and we seem to connect quickly with people. But every one of us, in our own way, are not only witnesses, we are fishers of men. We are farmers that sow the seed. We honor the Lord when we speak well of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so every believer has the privilege and the responsibility. And you are not alone when you share the good news, even when you tremble.
Mm-hmm.
And when you're afraid, I won't remember the verse I want to remember to share with this person.
Mm-hmm.
Holy Spirit is at work in you and through you. Don't despair. Go with humble confidence. That's the first step that I have always tried to do, Dr. Campbell.
Hmm. Beautiful. Thank you. So the good news, we all have this, but let's make sure we understand what it is. If I'm driving my car, come up to a toll booth, I can talk to the toll booth. I can put a check, try to put it in a machine, but nothing will open it other than the coinage that it requires. You know, and there is an essential content, isn't there, to this good news that might be good for us all to hear, Dr. Palau, because there may be some people who don't really understand it, or some of us need to be reminded.
Yes. Excuse me. Absolutely right. And of course, you know, I always, when that question comes up, or in my own mind, I need to focus, I go to a famous old John 3:16 and 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2, or rather 3 and 4. So 1 Corinthians 15 goes like this, beginning with verse 1. I want to remind you of the good news I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved. And here it goes. What I received, I passed on to you. Of first importance, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures.
Mm.
He was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And he appeared to Peter, and then to 12, and then to 500.
Mm.
So the basic gospel, we must never forget, is about Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians, the apostle says, by the Holy Spirit, the gospel of God about his son. Mm. The gospel of God about his son. So, in essence, the good news is Jesus Christ. First, Stott reminds us in his book, Basic Christianity, the person of Christ. Mm. You know, the claims of Christ. He's the Son of God. He was perfect and holy. Second, the work of Christ. Thirdly, man's need. And fourthly, the response that is called for. So the basic gospel, good old, as I always say, good old John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And therefore, when you remember that, you don't have to be a genius. You don't have to recall 25 Bible verses, though it's good to be able to recall them. And you don't have to have a theological degree. Mm. You know Jesus Christ. It's a good news. Share it joyfully as though the other person has never heard it.
Mm. That is really, really well stated, because while I gave the analogy of putting money in a little toll booth and a thing opens for us, saying the gospel has an essential content, it's not enough, is it, to just simply tell someone, here are the facts. It's helpful, is one of these tips I think you're saying, is if they see the joy, they see the life in us. Talk to us more about the relationship side of the gospel.
Yes. Well, you know, at a big international conference, I was asked to explain what is the gospel. And I made the point, which I think you're guiding us to, and is this. You have not presented the gospel until you have talked about the person and work of Christ, until you have talked about man's need because of sinfulness and because of our alienation from God. We are separated from God. But you have to call for a response. The full gospel demands for a person to realize, I must do something about this. It isn't just enough to say, oh, I believe all that. That's good. That's the first step. But after that, you have to make a commitment. And I do believe, Dr. Campbell, that we need to gently but clearly let people know, if we're going to present the good news gospel fully to a person so that they could find peace with God by forgiveness of sins and eternal life, you have to give them the call. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are tired and heavy laden. You know, I was remembering this morning early when Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. In other words, there is a call by our Lord Jesus Christ, come, come, come. And almost the last verse of the whole Bible in Revelation is, Spirit and the bride say, come. Three times it says, come. And so people must realize that information about Jesus Christ is fundamental, but also a response. And the call of God is, God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Mm-hmm. So we need to say to them, look, you simply need to come to Jesus Christ. You want to have eternal life. Mm-hmm. So that is part of the gospel, Dr. Campbell.
Now, Luis, you are preaching so often. You mentioned just being in Venezuela with a crowd of 45,000. And you've done this for years. You've been in front of these stadiums and out in the open air to these huge crowds. And many people listen and say, that's easy to give an appeal like that out there in the crowd, because you've got all the prayer behind it. You've got people, you know, the emotion and the excitement, and this is the time. But when I go to my neighbor, they're not very open. So are you telling us we should, when we talk to people about Jesus, we should do what you're doing? We should actually appeal to them, like Paul said, now's the day of salvation. Appeal to them to make a decision?
Well, I think so, honestly. Now, when you're one-on-one, you said it very well, it's easier to preach to a big crowd because you're 100 feet away from them, you know. So I acknowledge that. But I also do one-on-one, you know.
Yes.
I take guys in Portland out to lunch, and I sit with them. Mm. Some of them I've been working for years, and they know the gospel. They like me. They like to have lunch and even pay for the lunch, but when I get serious about trying to nail them, they begin to wiggle, you know. But there is a question I like to ask, Dr. Campbell, which has helped me an enormous amount. I do it even in public, but one-on-one. And basically, after the conversation has gone on, I like, if I can, I like to do it over lunch or a breakfast. Somehow it seems like you can get very personal with a person, but you can't always do that. But when you can, I think to me it's always helpful. But I get to the point where I say, now tell me, do you have the assurance of eternal life, or are you still searching? Now, I picked up that question from a very faithful man whose name escapes me right now many decades ago. And I found it to be valuable. Do you have the assurance of eternal life, or are you still searching? That you can soon figure out where the person's coming from. First, the assurance of eternal life. Some person might say, how can you know if you have eternal life? I don't know. Do you know? They may answer back, which gives you a tip that he doesn't know the Lord yet. Or when it says, oh, are you still searching? Many people I find, Dr. Campbell, will say to me, well, I'm still searching, you know.
Yes.
Another question that I asked this of dramatic to tell you this, the president of Latvia three presidents ago. Guntis Ulmanis is his name. And I said to him, because we were in a hotel room, he came to visit me, we chatted heart to heart, and I said to him, Mr. President, do you know God personally, or are you still searching? Got up from the chair, he went to the window, and he said, that is a profound question. And then he said, I'm still searching, but I'm getting closer.
Hallelujah.
So I decided to follow up on that. You know, you have to be alert and let the Holy Spirit guide you. I said, Mr. President, how close? You know, because otherwise it becomes just a non-answer.
Yes.
And he stretched out his arms and he brought his hands together to about 12 inches from each other. And he said, I think I'm this close. So at that point, I knew I was preaching on Sunday at the cathedral, the Lutheran cathedral in the capital. And so I said to him, Mr. President, Sunday morning I'm going to be speaking at the cathedral at 11 a.m. And he came. And there he made his commitment to the Lord. But I think that question, do you have a personal relationship with God, or are you still searching, opens up their heart just like the other one. Do you have the assurance of eternal life? If a person is a Protestant or a Catholic who is very sincere, very churchy, very honest, they will often say, I know God and I love Jesus, but I'm not sure if I have eternal life. And there is your chance to go to John chapter 10, 28 and 29, where Jesus says, I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. I find that people who are churchy often don't have the assurance of eternal life, though they desperately want to have it. And so you got to have John chapter 10, 28 and 29 on hand to share the good news and tell them how to open their hearts to Jesus Christ.
What you're saying is many people who go to church and assume they're Christian, when they hear the question, do you have the assurance of eternal life, that brings everything to a point where they begin to think and realize maybe they don't. They may not yet be a true Christian, a follower of Christ, or maybe they are and they need the comfort to know that having made the decision already, they're really God's children.
Absolutely right. And you know, it is a great privilege, actually, for any believer. In fact, I would say this, an ordinary, if we may put it that way, man who goes to work every day 9 to 5 and talks to, excuse me, I'm glad it's a recording, and goes to work every day, every man who goes to work every day and he has somebody at the desk next to him or the factory floor and he's talking about the Lord. It's a great privilege when you talk to somebody who is respectful of Jesus Christ, who really honors the church and what it means, who likes to go to communion whenever it's held. You know, that kind of a person is a God-fearing person, the Bible calls it in the book of Acts.
Yes.
And people that you can bring to the Lord much more quickly because they honor God, they honor Jesus Christ, honor the Word of God, and therefore you can point to a finger. Dwight Moody, whom I never met, but I have read a lot about him, he used to get a person to actually read the Bible verse for themselves when the conversation is pretty close and personal. You know, if it's somebody you know, a neighbor with whom you talk a lot, somebody at work, somebody at school, you can actually say, look, why don't you read for me what it says here in John chapter 3, verse 16, or whatever verse the Lord lays on your heart. And by making them read the Word of God to themselves, I find that it nails their faith, not on your word, but on the word of God. So that's one thing that I like to recommend to believers anywhere, anytime. You don't, of course, in a coffee shop want to make a big display of a big Bible, but you can use a small New Testament and help them to read it so that you don't appear to be a religious, you know, fanatic or something. You just open the Word of God, have them read the passage, and say, what do you think? And the conversation can get rolling pretty fast.
Yes, excellent, excellent. And then your second question was, are you still searching? I love that because it's basically pulling people with a positive, hopeful view forward in a search. If you were to say, or do you believe there is a God, you get into this huge conundrum, you know,
where
you're moving them in a positive direction so that that president of Latvia could say, I am searching. Because
yes.
I think in a sense,
you know,
every human being is searching on some level. We all have this void, don't we? We were made to know God.
Absolutely. And now I remember there was Paul Little who came up with that question, or are you still searching? You know what it does? First, it tells you, okay, he's not sure, doesn't know, therefore I can move on. I know where he's coming from. If he says, I think I found, then you can say, oh, that's good. Gave you the assurance that you have found eternal life. And then as the person responds, you begin to understand, okay, he really does get it. He may not be able to explain it well, but obviously he is trusting Christ. And at that point, then you go on to rejoicing. And most people, I find, Dr. Campbell, even believers who really mean it, have little secret doubts because of the stumblings along the way, because of weaknesses and repetitive sins. They get the feeling, maybe I don't have eternal life. So I believe in affirming people and using John 10:28 to me is the key, because that's what's given me peace all these many years. But the other thing about that question, are you still searching? If then you can proceed from there and say, oh, okay, I used to search myself when I was younger. And really, you know the Holy Spirit is working in their soul and spirit when they say, I'm still searching, which is, after all, the key, isn't it? I mean,
yes.
The work is the work of the Holy Spirit. We are just the instruments of God.
We are interviewing Dr. Luis Palau. He's an international evangelist. And Luis, you have spoken to generally how many people about Christ in your lifetime?
You mean through the masses and so on?
Yeah, masses. You put the whole thing together. This isn't my tough question. I'm just letting the audience know who you are first before.
Well, you know, only the Lord knows, but it's been quite a few millions through radio, television. We've been on for 50 years, you know. And
wow.
I've been in about 175, 180 countries preaching the gospel all these years. The fellows at the office say that it's probably 1 billion people, 1,000 million people. Which sounds like a lot, but think how many have died already and that there's another 6 billion to go. So it's exciting, but there's still a lot to go.
Yes, yes. And so, listeners, we have Luis on the air with us to help us understand what are some good tips for sharing the gospel. Here's someone who, as he said, for 50 years has talked in all different contexts about this man, Jesus Christ, and eternal life. If you don't know that you know that you know, if you're not sure, if you don't have assurance of eternal life, you need to stay with us. This could be the most important broadcast you've ever heard. If you do know him, but you're not actively sharing, let me ask you this. When is the last time you pointed someone to the Savior and explained the way to salvation? If you're not doing this regularly and seeing some fruit, you really want to listen in. You're like me. You're going to want to take tips from an expert. He wouldn't say I'm an expert, but I'm saying he's an expert because he just by all the experience, all the books he's written, and the people he's talked with, the power of God working through his life. So we have just a couple minutes left. And in terms of testimony, what about the spoken testimony? Let's say if someone came up to one of our listeners tomorrow and said, what is it that's different about you? Tell me about your faith. Should they just talk about Jesus and his resurrection, the basic teaching, or should they say, and here's what he did for me? And just give us a tip about how to... The testimony.
Oh, yeah, absolutely, Dr. Campbell. I'll tell you, that is the most strong weapon we have. The truth about Jesus Christ, his work on the cross, has to be woven into mm-hmm. the conversation if it's one-on-one. And, of course, if you're teaching a class or something, it has to be a part of your presentation. But to me, when you look at the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, his testimony is told at length at least three times in the book of Acts. Three times. And then he makes reference to his encounter with the Lord Jesus a whole bunch of other times. It is a fact that Paul, when he was under pressure, he would immediately revert to tell his story. He found it very easy to do, very clear, and it carries a lot of power. And when he was talking to the King Agrippa, he told his story one more time. You know, the Lord said to me, and what I like is the simplicity of it. He didn't apologize. He just told the facts. I do the same. Mine was not dramatic like Paul's, but I tell it just as simply as it happened. Paul would say, you know, I was on my way to Damascus and a great light, and I heard a voice. Now, people would, one of the politicians said, you're mad, Paul. Your great learning is driving you insane. And he says, I'm not insane, O excellent Festus. I'm speaking words of truth and sobriety. And then he turns to King Agrippa and he says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. And Agrippa said to Paul, do you think in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? The king got it. Paul was trying to get him converted to Christ, you know. So telling your story opens a door, gets people thinking, telling it well and honoring Jesus Christ and telling your story, you came to Christ, lifts up the Lord Jesus, promotes the cross of Christ, explains his living resurrection. Without making a sermon out of it, when you tell the story well thought through, I always tell people, Dr. Campbell, write out an 8-minute testimony. I picked it up from Bill Bright, to be honest. Write out an 8-minute testimony at length of how the Lord Jesus met you, how you responded, and what you've experienced. Then bring it down to a 3-minute presentation, because many times on an airplane, at a shop, in unusual circumstances, you only have 3 minutes to present the good news. So telling your testimony has to be, when the Bible says you shall be my witnesses, that's what a witness does. Witness tells you what they saw, what they heard, what their reaction was. You simply tell what happened. A witness is a person who tells what happened the day they met Jesus Christ, or rather, Jesus Christ met them, and they responded to his invitation and what the Lord has done. So it's one of the keys, and I'm sorry that I left it to the end, but I'm glad you asked me, because telling your story, that is your testimony, we used to call it in the old days, your story of your encounter with Christ has got to be the best way to present the good news and the content that we discussed at the beginning of the program.
Well, that kind of wraps it up. It puts the whole package together. Thank you so much, Dr. Plough, for bringing to us tips for sharing the gospel. Listeners, thank you for joining us. And I pray that all of us, myself, I put myself right in the front of this need, can take these tips now and use them as we associate with those around us who don't yet know Jesus Christ. Be sure to join us next week. And Luis, thank you so much.
Pleasure, Dr. Campbell.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. And if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you'd like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.